Turn with me again to Colossians, the third chapter. Let's read from 17 to 4:1. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants that which is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we have been proceeding from the notion that God, in His sovereignty and providence, has makes differences in the world, all kinds of differences that are real and not just ephemeral. And that we respond to those as believers, ones who know the source of these things, in a wholehearted manner, as the apostle is describing here. We respond to him, and not merely to some convention or merely as law, but we respond as those who have been subdued by Christ, and we respond directly to God in those manners. And then noticing that he is bringing to us those things in which we may very well have difficulty. Instead of just saying, well, we have marriage, which is a reciprocal relation of love, he is specifically, in each case, for example, instead of just saying, well, marriage, love one another, he's specifically bringing in the difficult parts, if you will. Wives, submit. Fathers, don't exacerbate, or don't make your children resent you, those who are serving, make sure that you serve wholeheartedly, even though you're not being treated fairly, and so on. So there is what we might call the corner case, the difficult situations in that setting that God has called each one of us to. So he's putting us up into the up against the wall, if you will, of that place that he has created, but because of sin, here we all are. Okay, so we are now in a place of describing how and why we respond the way we are. So we have these exhortations. How is it that we can or do should respond in the way that the apostle describes? And I've said, well, you know, we can call these law, certainly they are, but you can't respond to law just as law, because you'll become a self-righteous Pharisee. You can't do that. There is that which is beyond that, and certainly the apostle is giving us that. You serve the Lord Christ. He's giving us the general outlook, but we need maybe some things around that, and so that's what I have been and I'm going to continue to attempt to provide for us. And And so if what we can say is the believer is put into, almost painted into a corner. He's put into a hard place. Wives submit, right? Fathers don't exasperate your children. Servants serve wholeheartedly unjust, cruel, wicked masters. Okay, so the point being that there are grave difficulties and our flesh will rise up in these situations. We don't have a perfect world. How do we respond? What is the nature of a response? What enables the response that the apostle is exhorting to? I was thinking about this morning. The apostle says in Romans 12, to always be fervent in your outlook. How are you going to do that? Okay, I'll just do that. Oh, here I am, I'm fervent. Right? How do you submit wholeheartedly as a wife? You can do it as a rule, you can do it, but your heart will sooner or later, at points certainly, rebel. And that happens to all of us. You know, the employer does, the boss does something, you know, the boss does something, right? And you just, you know, you stew and you try to push it down, you try to deal with it. This is, so it's not just do it. You can't do it in law. You have to do it in love. You have to do it toward Christ. What does that look like? But the point, I think we can go bigger than that and say that is what the believer dealing with sin is everywhere. Now, let's see if we can take that any further, but today we'll just take it a couple of steps. Okay. And what I have been saying is that the first step, and this is a recap of how we've gotten here to this point, is that the believer is the only one who sees that the earth is the Lord's, everything in it, and that's all under His care. That's a necessity. We can't take the first step toward a proper response as the apostle is exhorting us unless we see that God has all of the world, all of it, all the time, under His direct control. And I wanted to use as an example of some of these things here, what we saw in Psalm 100. So that's about where we're headed. Okay. So the earth is the Lord's, number one. He is actively controlling it, and He is good. Now, if you look at the sin that is in the world, that from a merely human point of view, that is a very difficult conclusion to draw. As I say, it is the believer who sees that. It is the believer who sees that. That God has not only created, but He has created and supplies. That He is good and He supplies for His creatures. And that He is actively controlling and supplying. So what follows then from this Creator God who is good? Well, Psalm 100 just says that directly. Notice, turn to Psalm 100 with me. Notice the breadth of address, if you will, of Psalm 100. Certainly it's written for Israel, but make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. It is a universal statement, although not all might hear, but it is a universal statement. And notice the nature of the response. Serve the Lord with gladness. That which the Creator of all the earth is. The immediate response is that we orient ourselves toward Him in a joyful man. Make a joyful shout, serve Him with gladness. So it's not like, if God were there, I turn like this, and I have this passing glance, an oblique view, a sideways once in a while. No. If He's there, serve Him, what it says, right? Serve Him with gladness. There's an orientation toward Him. That's what is due to the Creator and who He is. Serve Him with gladness. Come before Him with singing. There is, notice the parallel with Colossians 3 that we just had. There is this wholehearted response that is due to God. We have been made by Him for Him. That's why this turning to. I can't just kind of give Him, a few minutes a day or peace of my mind or my emotions once in a while. Serve Him. And that's precisely what the apostle is saying, right? You do what you do for Him. So there's a whole outlook here that is being implied. It says in verse 3, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We remember that He is God and our shepherd. Again, not even just that He is God and has created all things, not just that He is controlling all things, but that there is a direct provision for. He is claiming here that He is the shepherd. I think you ought to read it, shepherd of all people. Notice what Peter says in the first Peter. He says, you were straying from the shepherd. It doesn't mean that, it's not saying, God is no longer, was not your shepherd when you were unsaved. He was still caring for you. You were the one who went away. God is the shepherd. We are the ones who are going away, astray. The exhortation here then, in general, certainly the believer is the one who is no longer going astray, but the notion is, who is God? He has this prerogative over all His people, and the believer is the one who has been brought back and who recognizes that in an active fashion. God is my creator and my shepherd. Verse 3. And it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. The believer then lives with thankfulness. There is a basic response. Again, gladness, singing, thankfulness are not things that you can make happen, but these things are being exhorted to. Real responses of the heart that are being exhorted to because of a real situation that exists. God is a good and a caring God. He carries his creatures. He provides for them. If I see the situation correctly, I will see that he is doing that and I will respond with thanksgiving. So then there's an addition in verse 4. It says, be thankful to him and bless his name. To bless his name is to give to him a heartfelt ascription of goodness. So that's more of this being oriented to him in an active, positive way. And that now we see as a kind of a foundation, which is coming late, but it's the psalmist didn't want to say it first. For the Lord is good. It's necessary to say that, to remind ourselves of that, especially given our life situations, which are not always positive. God is good. So, given that fact, this is the kind of the big picture, and then supporting that, there is a subjective life, if you will, that is being presumed here, that is worthwhile for us to examine. As I was saying, when the apostle says, be fervent, and these things are not things that you can command. So there is a subjective life that the apostle is presuming is there, and from which he exhorts to these behaviors, which in a certain sense you cannot per se command. So when he says submit, and he means submit wholeheartedly, it presumes all of the subjective life. Subjective, may I call it spiritual life, if you will. Subjective, emotional, spiritual life, which underlies that, which can create those things. So when exhorted to doing that which is often against the grain, it can be responded to. So there are real, call them emotions, real spiritual responses, another way of putting that, which are in Christ. And the apostle is presuming on them. He is exhorting to their activity and growth in order to these things that he's exhorting us to. What do some of those look like? Let me just give a beginning and then we'll continue on. I'm just going to kind of hint at this and then we'll see where this goes longer term. But Psalm 66. Psalm 66, 12. It describes great difficulty. It says, "You caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But you," it says, "brought us out to rich fulfillment." You brought us out to rich fulfillment. There is a description here of a subjective response here described as rich fulfillment, as with a backdrop of grave difficulty put side by side. And isn't that kind of what we are seeing in Colossians 3? Only I'm implying the difficulty, but the positive part of that, the rich fulfillment part, is what I'm saying has to be a backlog. Without the backlog, which the apostle describes as living to Christ, that backlog, the spiritual wherewithal, the enjoy, call it the enjoyment of Christ. Elsewhere, the New Testament calls it a faith which works by love. That embrace of Christ which is fulfilling. It has to be the backlog, the reality behind the ability to do those things which the flesh doesn't want to do. And my burden here is that we neither, you know, kind of faint and despair, nor say, "Oh, I can do that." Because neither one is the case. Neither one is the case. Christ is victor. Christ is the redeemer. Christ is the ultimate lover of our souls. But to say, "Well, come on, he redeemed me. This ought to be duck soup." Obviously it's not, because otherwise we wouldn't be sinning on a daily, hourly basis. Okay. So we need that backlog, and we are kind of where we are subjectively, emotionally. We are still kind of caught in ourselves. We're often in difficulties, or we wouldn't still be sinners. Okay. So it is a fact that God is not just in control, but he is in fact providing for us at all times. And for us subjectively, as we get into trouble and deal with that before God, up and down, the outlook, just where we started here, God is good. He is good to me. He is providing for me. He has provided for me in Christ. But look at me. I'm a mess, right? That's the case for each of us. That subjective view and continuing on in that, continuing on through that, if you will, and not just kind of making believe that it's all okay because
justification or something. It's often the difference between courage and despair. We have to have Christ Himself, not some fake image of Christ, but Christ. And yet here we are. We are caught in our own sin and our own failure and our own view of ourselves because of that. It is the case that He has made us new in Christ, and yet we are continuing to be sinners. So the believer is the one who continues to, if you will, to fail, and in Christ, in a real way, to get up and go on. And the ability to see God's kindness in the midst of that is that subjective backlog that I was describing. And that is the may I say, the lifelong job of the believer. It's not always evident. Certainly, the scriptures in the New Testament so often will put the objective to the fore. We have to have that. But certainly the subjective is there throughout the scriptures too, and I'll highlight that to some extent. What about the Lord Jesus? What about the Lord Jesus? Remember when He says in John 4. He says, "I have meat to eat that you know not." He was being fed in the inner man in a similar way as a man that you and I are. There is a subjective life that encourages us. You see the same kind of thing and the Apostle Paul. I just wanted to highlight a few of them. Just trying to remind us and provide for us some of the subjectivity that feeds the ability to for us to move on. In the book of Philemon, we find the Apostle Paul writing to somebody, might have been an elder, it's not clear, in Colossae here. Probably a similar time frame to this book that we've been looking at. And in verse 7, here's his statement to Philemon. Says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." You know, he so often is describing objective realities, and here this is totally subjective. Great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. And he adds that book. That's really heart to heart. Now, you can say, well, all of that is because of those objective things that God has done for and in the apostle. But is that what it felt like? You and I have a subjective life with Christ that is either living and vibrant? Or at times, you know, chin on the ground? But the point is it what it is, and for us to just kind of go on with some kind of objective realities is not the answer. We see a similar kind of thing in Romans 16. I think I've had occasion to. The apostle just kind of gushes, speaking again now heart to heart. He's been, the whole Romans is objective things. But now it's clear that he knows particular people in that assembly. And he just lets it out, so to speak, in his greetings to them. In verse 8, the people that we don't know who they are, it says, "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved." There is an embrace. If he could have met him, he would still be hugging these ones, you could tell. In verse 13, he says, "Greet Rufus, the chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Rufus, if I remember, Rufus is the son of the man who carried the cross for the Lord Jesus, who then became a believer and is in that assembly. And then his mother is also in that assembly. And the apostle is saying, "She's my mother." That says that what the Lord Jesus is saying, who are my mother and my brothers? The one who does the will of the Father. And you say, well, that's a nice saying. It becomes a reality. The apostle's not just saying that. He has a genuine, heartfelt love for Rufus's mother, that he wouldn't call her his mother. Otherwise, he's, you know, kind of being nasty toward his own mother. But this one in Christ is his mother. And he doesn't hesitate to say that. So there is a subjective backlog that just kind of lets out at points with the apostle. And and you could say motivates in a very real way that which the apostle exhibits, which we see in the testament. So there are formal things. There is that which God has made us to be, not just head and not just heart, but there is that backlog of spiritual emotional response. Be thankful to Him. Bless His name. That's a real thing. And the question really remains then, when I'm called on to do difficult things, as some of these things are in these exhortations in Colossians 3. When I'm called on as a wife to submit, as an employee to respond to wrong and still do right, we cannot just say, well, God said do it. That's a small beginning. a larger beginning is this orientation toward who is God? Who is God to me? How is He, what is my response to His continuing provision for me in every possible way? Am I responding, you know, squarely to Him, or am I, I'll give Him this, right? I'll give Him this. So the nature of that is clearly the totality of life. And we read Romans chapter 8. And what is it that the apostle is saying? He's basically saying in a little nutshell there in verse 14, saying, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's clear that there is, the flesh is there. Sin is present. Everywhere. All of our lives. It's in our hearts. It's in the world. Satan is pressing. How do we respond? He says, if you, by the Spirit, And as I was attempting to say last week, our tendency is, here's this command. Okay, got that. We take it as law, and then we go back and kind of in the flesh, we tend to attempt to obey. In the flesh. But the apostle says, if you, by the Spirit. Oh, let me take another little slice here. The apostle in Galatians 3. He's saying to the Galatians who wanted to obey by means of the law. He says, having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? And that is, I hate to say it, that is so often our problem. So all of life then is spiritual. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's what the apostle is calling for. And certainly from that point of view, may I say, we all fail miserably. And if we take that as the, this is what I am sometimes and other times not, then that's where we need to be living. So if we can see that my responses may not be merely human responses, may not be super spiritual, thinking, well, I got this. This is, I can do this because Christ is victor or something. But there is a real, there are real responses in Christ, and sometimes they're not so pretty. But Christ. So this calls for full honesty. It calls for subjective, a fighting, if you will. And certainly that is the characterization of the Christian life that we see throughout the Scriptures and in the New Testament. I have fought the good fight. He's not describing I just do it all because I can, because I'm a believer. Or I'm just told to do it, and so I do it. No, this is an ongoing battle. And there are losses in that battle. Okay. There's groaning and grieving, being lusted against, right? Galatians 5, Romans 7. But it's God's glory and goodness and mercy and indwelling that enables, but in a real way, and that's what we need to be looking at. Okay, so leave you with this. What is the fruit here? If Christ's work is if Christ's work is the root, we have to have fruit of the Spirit in order to survive here, in order to perform, in order to do that which we're called to. This subjective response is that which produces that. When he says, do with a whole heart, unless I have a full heart, I can't produce with a whole heart. So we need to be looking a little more at the full heart and what it looks like. So we want to look a little bit more at that this next week. But the first step is, who is God, and am I being honest with myself spiritually? Okay. Father, may I bless you for this time. That you are God to us. That you call on us as your creatures to respond to you completely and wholeheartedly. We thank you for that which we are. We lament that which we are not. We thank you for your Son. Provide for us, we ask, O Lord, in Christ's name.